Morning, everyone. Welcome to BVP. Just got a couple of announcements today. The Christian Aid appeal raised £485 plus £50 in gift aid. So Campbell just wanted me to pass on his thanks for everyone's generosity with that. The Herald was issued last week, and there's some spare hard copies in the vestibule in the table in the middle. So if you want to take any spare ones to give to people that don't normally get it, that would be great. And finally, just to say that Derek Peat's having a well-earned break this weekend. So it's great to have an old friend back in the shape of Philip Allen to take the service today. So welcome back, Phil. It's great to have you. And I'll just hand over to you now. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. It certainly is good to be back here. As you can imagine, for someone in my position as a reader going about doing pulpit supply, there has not been a lot for me to do in recent months. However, lately I have been started to be engaged again, and I've been fortunate enough to have been given a semi-permanent role at Postle Park Church. And I'm enjoying preaching there. But it's great to come back to a place I feel as if I know and I feel at home. Some words from Numbers. From there they continued on to Beer, the well where the Lord said to Moses, "Gather the people together and I will give them water." Then Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well, sing about it." Let's start our worship by singing from CH4, hymn 550, "As the Deer Pants for the Water." In a couple of the hymns, we'll be singing a cut-down number, or not singing, rather, we'll be reading some cut-down verses because they are quite long. Before Sarah comes up and leads us in our opening prayer, let's just dedicate the offering. Father, you are a generous God. You pour out so much upon us. And Lord, we give some of it back. Bless it, Lord, and use it mightily for the extension of your kingdom. Amen. Sarah.
Let's worship God in prayer together. From Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all that swim in paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father God, we praise you for your creation as we experience the sensory abundance of springtime. We thank you for giving life in all its forms and for the perfection of your handiwork. We are in awe of the beauty and magnificence we see all around us. Lord, we know only too well that although you rank us highly in your created order, we have not behaved responsibly and we have not put your glory and honor first. We are sorry and seek your mercy and forgiveness. Thank you that we can readily come before you and know your cleansing and restoring, and that you use that which is considered weak or foolish in the world to confound the wise. Keep us close to you so that we learn better to follow your will and to care for others out of the care and love you have shown us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Sarah. When we have conversations with God, it can take some strange forms. God, Jesus, asks us questions, and people ask Jesus, God, questions, two-way conversation. How we respond to these conversations is really quite significant. Do we stop and think? Do we act instantly? Do we get frustrated because we don't get answers we want? Do we falsely imagine we're not being listened to? But there are times when God puts his hand on you and says, I've got something for you to do. I'm going to tell you a story. Now, it's well over a year since I preached here, and I can't remember every anecdote I used. I might write down readings and hymns, etc., trying not to repeat myself. So if I have told this story before, please forgive me. I used to attend what you could describe as a gospel-style meeting in the city centre, met on a Wednesday night. And being one of the people who doesn't know when to shut up, I would get regularly picked upon to either open or close in prayer. One night, things were going well, the band was playing really well, people were singing, really getting into it and all the rest of it. And it came to the end, and I just knew he was going to put a guy called Grant used to run it, and I knew he was going to point me out and say, would you close in prayer, Phil? So I sort of bowed my head, pretended not to catch his eye. And at that precise moment, the Lord said to me, what are you singing at this moment? And it was a chorus that was saying, here I am, wholly available. And I was making myself unavailable. We have to be prepared to do what God wants. This is Trinity Sunday. And following hot in the heels of a Pentecost, it's part of the church lectionary that we talk about things that are to do with that today, and we will to an extent. But when God puts a finger on you and you're expected to respond, where do you get the help to respond? What enables you to respond? Is it the Holy Spirit? Because after all, we worship God through Jesus, who asks us to do things in the power, with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. I know this isn't a children's talk as such, but were it a children's talk, I would have brought this out. Oh, look, I have. Who can tell me what it is? I'll let you speak, even if you've got a mask on. It's a... That's a complicated way of saying a Russian doll. This isn't actually Russian, it's Polish. Not that that makes any difference. What's inside it? Are you sure? Do you think there's going to be another one inside it? Sure enough. What's inside that one? Are you absolutely sure? No, it's just solid wood in this one. This is as small as it goes. How did you know that? You've seen it before. Now, I could have tricked you all and I could have left these two wee ones at home and said, oh no, you're wrong. Now, this, if you think of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as the Trinity, as the Godhead that's behind everything we do, this is a shockingly bad illustration. But despite being a bad illustration, it has a certain accuracy about it. It's all about God, it's all about Jesus, and then there's this wee tiny thing at the end that we ignore, the Holy Spirit, the one that some people get a wee bit spooked about, and the one that, oh, I don't like that, it's a bit strange, oh, tongues, oh, all this Pentecost stuff, oh, I don't like that. But no, that might be the actuality of the way lots of Christians look at the Godhead, but it's the wrong way. We worship God. Jesus is our access to God. And the Holy Spirit enables us to live our lives as Christians. You had foreknowledge. You knew what was inside because you had experience. If you don't have experience, you have a Holy Spirit to call upon to help you. As I said, this bad illustration, because it's not about equality, saying they're all equal. That's a given. But it's about accepting a deep spiritual mystery. Ask questions, yeah. But when God asks something of you, something that means the advancement of Christ's kingdom, it's the Spirit that enables you. Let's sing once again. Still in CH4, 694. Brother, sister, let me serve you. 694. Let us once again bow our heads in prayer. Lord God Almighty, you have all the power of heaven at your command, and we are before you now with petitions. But first, we acknowledge you are the mighty God who lovingly rules our lives. Through the ages, we can look to you and think you are a reliable God. We can be sure of you. You have proved yourself to us. You're one that's always there for us. And we rejoice in your constant care and protection. We gratefully receive all that you pour out on us as you anoint us with wisdom, compassion, and the unique eternal peace that your salvation offers. It is our world we bring before you now. There are so many things that need your touch. We think of the pandemic. We think of, in particular, Glasgow, which is suffering more than the rest of the country at the moment. We pray, Lord, that a way may be found to open up, but not at the cost of lives. We thank you that the vaccine rollout is going well, and we thank you that there is light at the end of the tunnel. But even in a time when the world should be focused on sorting this kind of issue, mankind takes up arms against mankind, uses violence as a means to sort its problems. No good can come of it. We ask for your intervention in the troubled Middle East. There has been many a disturbing image on our television screens over the last few weeks. We can name so many places where such violence and inhumanity is commonplace. We call upon leaders to show a Christ-like face and to look for the way of peace. We pray for diplomats and negotiators, those who are not motivated by self-interest, but motivated by peace, motivated by you. We'd ask that you would empower them as they search for solutions in the face of what seems insurmountable odds. But nothing is insurmountable for you. It sometimes seems the Christian voice is not heard, that whoever shouts the loudest gets their way, but we know the power of the still small voice and know that it is heard and does have an effect. And we thank you for that now, Lord. Lord God, in this unequal world, which does not need to be so, is it not wrong that so many have so little? What we call the third world has so many of your children living in poverty, whereas in the West we have so much by comparison. We pray that a charitable spirit in the hearts of those who have much might happen. We also recognize that this inequality exists in our own great city. There is homelessness, there is deprivation. We ask that your spirit would let Glasgow flourish. For if our priorities reflect that, then more and more good can flow so that the needy can have both their souls and their larders replenished. We are blessed in our country of Scotland that we have so many people we can rely on that serve us, that work for the greater good. We think of the emergency and uniformed services, and we give thanks for the NHS and those involved in social care and mental health, and ask a blessing on them and the tremendous work that they do. And we pray that they get the proper recognition from the state. Many are known to us who need care. Many are known to us who need these caring people. And we know that you're the power behind that care, and you offer hope of healing. And that goes beyond earthly convention. We rejoice that healing is not confined to biblical times. Healing does not need to be dispensed by a holy person or a cleric, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in us all. Through the power of prayer, the prayers of the ordinary and the humble, great things can and do happen. We claim that power now. In a few moments of silence, we ask for healing. Father, in this church, we ask your blessing on its congregation, the whole parish, especially for those who play a role in getting things set up. It's elders, office bearers, members, the locum, all of these people, we ask a blessing upon them. Strengthen them, Lord. Because through that strength, you will be the centre of all things that go on here. Bless our church in this land. Bless the church throughout the world. We rejoice that you do just that. We rejoice that you listen to us, you respond to our prayers, and we thank you that you sent your Son to pay the price. And now we pray using his own words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as in heaven, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. I'm going to turn our attention to the Old Testament now, and our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Amen. Let's sing once again, still from CH4 644. "O Jesus, I have promised." Thank you. We'll continue our scripture readings this time from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Amen. When people encounter Jesus, it doesn't always follow the same pattern. In our first reading, Isaiah encountered God. In the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord." And it finishes 8 verses later with, "Send me, here I am." That's a pretty impressive response. Not so Nicodemus. Isaiah responded pretty much instantaneously, less so our friend Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus appears twice more in John's Gospel, and I think it's a reasonably safe proposition that Nicodemus was saved. Not during this particular encounter. I think, as we'll see, Nicodemus was maybe more of a slow burner. Now, John, when he wrote this Gospel, and this is something that we see particularly in this passage, he used a wordplay technique of repetition. Now, I could bore you to tears with some statistics about how often he used a certain word, but let's just say he used that as a form of emphasis. For instance, you may have recalled from the reading, it truly was a word that he used time and time again. And in extracting things to talk about from this particular passage, I've looked at particularly where John uses this technique of repetition. It's as if he's telling us, this bit's important. This is all important. Let's not get funny about that kind of thing. But he does want to make some key points. Jesus encounters a prominent rabbi, a leading rabbi. Strangely, in the next chapter of John's Gospel, he will meet the woman at the well, someone you couldn't get more opposite to. What comes out of the meeting with Nicodemus isn't particularly very much. It's fantastic scripture, and it's a lesson for us today. But his encounter with the woman at the well, if you read on just a few verses beyond the key parts of the story, you find not the key part of the story, but the key result of the story, in that she went back and told her village, and many believed. Encounters with Jesus don't follow a pattern. The only pattern being that God ensures that his plan is carried out. Verse 39 of chapter 4, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. But back to Nicodemus. The foundation of this encounter with Nicodemus is laid earlier in John's Gospel. It's all about newness, new beginnings, new startups. Jesus in the previous chapter had changed water into wine, new wine. He talks about his resurrection. Verse 19, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He is the temple. John 2:21, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. New starts, new birth. And the use of that most controversial of terms, the much misunderstood, being born again. More of that later. Did you notice that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night? Was it a risk for him? They didn't want to be seen? Was he embarrassed? Or is it a metaphor as to where at this stage Nicodemus was in his walk with God? He was still in darkness. He had not seen the light. Oh, he'd seen maybe a flicker of light. He'd recognized something in Jesus, because he makes it clear. He starts off, his opening words are, we know you're of God because you must be to be doing all this. They hadn't quite grasped the full truth. John uses that analogy of light from the earliest verses in the Gospel right through to the end. And this is where we take another look at comparing Isaiah and Nicodemus. Both spiritual, both religious, but being spiritual and religious is not the same as being a Christian. Unlike Isaiah, Nicodemus, he didn't hear say, here I am, send me. He said in verse 2, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. He had that inkling. And as a wee aside, the pronoun we gets used, so he's maybe there on behalf of a faction, a number of people, not just himself. And Jesus responded, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. 3 times Nicodemus asks, and each time Jesus expands his answer, and never once does he try and dilute his response. He never once makes it easy for Nicodemus. He doubles down and then trebles down. Nicodemus is very unsure of this term, born again. And it is true that you will hear your fellow Christians saying, oh, I don't like that born again stuff. Oh, I'm not fond of that. That's not for me. Oh, it's a wee bit strange. Well, it's in Scripture. Why did he say it? Can I offer a different translation from the original Greek or Hebrew or whatever it was? Born again also translates as born from above. The mistakes Nicodemus makes, that first of all, the dead literalism. He did not see who Jesus was. He was told three times, three chances, and Scripture does not have him respond properly. One of Jesus' responses was, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." So Jesus has added in water here. What does that mean? Do not confuse this reference to water with baptism. It is not a related thing at all at this stage. Water is being used here as a symbol of cleansing, a new, fresh start. And how many times does water get mentioned in the Bible? Water into wine, offering living water. He heals a lame man by the pool. He walks on water. A blind man to wash the mud of his eyes, washes the disciples' feet. If any man thirst, let him come to me. Blood and water flowed from his side, and no doubt many more references. Scholars are confident, though, that what John is referring to here is Ezekiel 36:25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Paul, in his letter to Titus, makes a similar point, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus wants to cleanse you, to forgive your sins, and he wants to save you. He wants you born from above. Take a short break at this time and sing again from CH4, 536, May the Mind of Christ My Saviour. As I said at the start, Nicodemus appears two more times in John's Gospel. He, at one point, is a lone voice in the Sanhedrin defending the disciples, defending Jesus. And then we hear of him helping Joseph with the burial of Jesus himself after the crucifixion. It's interesting that in attending to the burial of Jesus, he did much, much more than would normally be expected. Embalming was not a tradition of Israel at that time, and yet he brought an incredible amount of spices. People have tried to work out how many spices based on what Scripture says, and they have a phenomenal figure of something like £150 in weight of spices, which is ridiculous. Do you think Nicodemus was overcompensating? Tad bit of guilt, perhaps. He'd had this opportunity, and Jesus had spoken to him, and Jesus had made an impression on him, but hadn't quite taken the step. By the time he speaks up for Jesus and the disciples in the Sanhedrin, maybe he's a bit closer. And by the time of the resurrection, he's now a believer. A slow burner. A stage-by-stage growth. The view of the vast majority of scholars is he was a follower of Jesus. Although the Bible at no stage makes that explicit. I believe Nicodemus was cleansed with water, the water of life. I believe he was born again, or if you prefer, born from above. Immediately after this story of Nicodemus is the Bible's probably most famous verse, John 3:16. I am a terrible person for being able to remember scripture verses. I'm not the right person for it. I, if someone asks me randomly to give you a scripture verse, I'll say, Jesus wept. Because I can't forget that, even if I tried. But John 3:16, the verse everyone knows. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's no accident that John inserts this passage here. If you use a red letter Bible, and by that, if you're not familiar with the term, it's a normal black print, but where Jesus speaks, it's highlighted in red. This bit is not in red, it's in black. This is not part of Jesus' word with Nicodemus. This is John looking at the importance of the encounter with Nicodemus and what Jesus has said, and he says it in his words. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus was searching for a confirmation of a truth that we can be pretty sure he eventually believed in, but at this stage he seems to lack the courage to grasp it. In Jesus' third response to Nicodemus, to his third questioning of what Jesus was saying. Now remember, he's a very senior cleric, but he's still not getting it. And you can hear the exasperation in Jesus's voice. The incredulity is palpable. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? If the way to God is through Jesus, we have to look up to him. And it should be no surprise to anyone that we use the phrase look up to him. Even in the literal sense of Christ being on a cross, high on a cross. The passage references some verses from Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Jesus was making it clear to Nicodemus he had to look up to be saved. The resurrection had not happened yet. But by the third mention of Nicodemus, and we're pretty sure he's a believer, it had happened, or was in the process of happening. The crucifixion had certainly happened. Is that when Nicodemus looked up? So a deep discussion has taken place. And John takes the opportunity to state that simple truth that Jesus saves. And then verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In its own special way, this verse makes it clear that salvation is God's primary purpose. It is not condemnation, although regrettably that can and will occur. It is not good works, although they are a natural result of salvation. And you would have to add that the lack of good works is suspicious. Nicodemus found that salvation. Let's not hedge our bets anymore. Most of us here have probably found that salvation. But in the streets outside this church, how many have? Jesus has a burden for them. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He does not want to condemn Glasgow, but to save the world through him. God did not send his Son into this parish to condemn this parish, but to save this parish through him. That's the message. Jesus saves. Jesus is the way to God. And if you have any doubts or worries or fears, you have the Holy Spirit on hand. He will enable you. So whether you're Isaiah and your instant response is, "Here I am, send me," or whether you're a slow burner like Nicodemus, our Lord sent his Son to die on a cross for us, for you and for me and for all. He did not send Jesus to condemn this parish, Glasgow, Scotland, the world, but to save. Thank you very much for listening. Final hymn this morning is CH4, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. Close our service with the benediction. Lord, we offer our worship to you. Let us live the week ahead with Jesus at the forefront of our minds. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we recommit ourselves to you as we serve your kingdom and those around us. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Amen.